don't know about you, but if there is a sports figure out there that I have adored, I have truly enjoyed, it would be someone who is not in the spotlight in sports, though they did play sports. And that was, some of you probably already know, that would be Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow played at Nice High School in, I think it was Jacksonville, Florida, wasn't it? He went to UF his freshman year. He had a chance to be on the national championship Florida Gators team. He was not the starting quarterback. He was the next year as a sophomore, and he won the Heisman Trophy. He was what's called a dual threat, which means he was able to pass the ball and he was able to run the ball. He won a few awards, not only the 2006 championship when he was a freshman, but as a junior, the 2008 national championship. He won the Maxwell Award, the Davey O'Brien Award, the Manning Award, and the Academic All-American of the Year Award. He broke several, he broke two SEC division records in passing efficiency and rushing touchdowns. When he was drafted the first round by the Broncos, the Denver Broncos, and I don't know if you remember that year, I absolutely do, and I can remember two announcers on ESPN constantly arguing with one another. One took Tim Tebow's side, the other the opposing side. And the thing about Tim Tebow is not that he was such a phenomenal quarterback. It's just that for somehow, some reason, in the last remaining minutes of the game, they always won. It was, now they obviously did not because they didn't go to the Super Bowl, but it was truly amazing how they would be behind and inevitably, like a fluke play would happen, truly a fluke play, the game would turn around and the Broncos would win. And I can remember one of that particular announcer that was for Tim Tebow, he really played this up, and Stephen Smith, the opposing announcer, kind of just called, no. So finally, in the playoffs, Tim Tebow took his team to the playoffs. He brought the team from behind, tied the score at the end, so it goes into overtime. And the first play of overtime, he threw a touchdown pass. Now, I don't know if that's the way it is now, but back then, the first in overtime, there's a certain amount of time, but if you score a touchdown, the first one to score a touchdown, they win. And so they won the playoffs. Now, they played the Pats the next game and didn't do quite as well. As a matter of fact, if you followed Tim Tebow's NFL playing career, you would find out that even though he did well that first year, they traded him, and he eventually played for the Jets, the Patriots, and the Eagles. However, when he played for the Eagles, he got traded before the season ended, or he did not make the roster, and consequently, he was viewed as a failed quarterback. His dream to be an NFL quarterback basically lasted one season. His dream to be an outstanding quarterback that kind of makes it to the grade A, as they say, never happened. There were certain things that they said that he had lacking skills in. I wouldn't doubt those. But he had an ability to rally his team. There was nobody to possess what's commonly called the X factor more than him. If he was on your team had the most optimal chance of winning, it seemed. Another thing that really exuded from him as a person was his faith. I remember as a college football player, he wore John 3:16 under his eyes. And that became a really big thing. I think it was Googled, 3 million times or something like this? Yeah. So, and that's interesting. I know on my personal Facebook page, I have that where he talks about it. It will just blow you away how God did that. But John 3:16. He had Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and at the last minute he changed it. And 3 million people Googled it to find out what John 3:16 meant. That meant they did not know what it said. That meant they were more than likely evangelized just by wearing that under his eyes. He became an ESPN announcer, analyst, as well as a college football analyst. Eventually, though, he just gave it up. He gave up sports, tried baseball, gave all of that up, and today he leads what's called the Tim Tebow Foundation. They are a major force against sex trafficking. They seek to reach the poor with the money that they raise and the disabled. And Tim Tebow has always had a big heart for the disabled. His father was a pastor in the Philippines. He has traveled many times there. He loves to preach the gospel. Venues welcome him to large gatherings where he has an opportunity to share his faith. And he will tell you that his NFL career was a disappointment. But I tell you what, if there was one person who had zeal, it was Tim Tebow. In the face of defeat, in the face of utter discouragement, he managed to walk in zeal and shine his faith. How did he do that? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, it's because he understood something about zeal that most Christians miss. Zeal is not an emotion. Zeal will impact your emotion, but it is not emotion. It is an attitude, and we're going to discover it today. We're going to find out it has something to do with the heart, and it is something that burns within you. The title of the message today, and you'll find out why in just a moment, is called On Fire. How does it say that in Spanish? En fuego. En fuego. That's right. I believe God wants us as his people to be en fuego, on fire for him. Now, you're going to see here in just a moment that this is literally true. So turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. We're going to, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to need to look at this. You know, what is zeal or passion or fervor or fervency? How do we maintain it? How do we restoke the flames of this passion? Because it's more than emotion. As a matter of fact, it's not an emotion, but many times it's coupled with emotion because it impacts it. It ignites it. Though not always. So we need to be careful. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've looked at two things. Both of them are in Matthew 25. The first one we looked at was the judgment of the nations. We discovered judgment of the nations actually is not the parable of the goats and the sheep. Because it's not a parable. It's a teaching. And Jesus is very clear on this. Because it's a teaching, that means it doesn't use figurative language or metaphors. So when it talks about heaven, when it talks about hell, these are literal descriptions. And we discovered six things that he said to the righteous. Thank you for doing these six things. Because you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And so we then set our focus this year, 2026. I want to look at those six things. Talking about feeding the hungry, giving those who are thirsty something to drink, visiting those who are sick or praying for them, visiting those who are in prison and so on, clothing the naked and such. Okay, so I listed five of the six right there. Then the next week, last week, we looked at the parable, and it truly is a parable, of the talents. And you may remember that this word talent was formed over 400 years ago, and in our estimation, as we looked at this parable, they placed talents in the wrong category. There's two categories, right? Personal ability, which is where the talents belong, and the talenta, the resources that the master gives to the servants. We discovered that is all of the resources, opportunities that God gives to you according to your personal ability, spiritual gifts, talents, your personality, your life experiences, all of these things that God has been doing and forming in us, character as well. Now we take those and we use all of these resources, all of these opportunities to serve God. So that at the end, what does he say? Well done, good and faithful servant. And we look at all four of those. Well done, good and faithful servant. Do you find anywhere in that description of blessing, commendation to them, this idea of the world's idea of success? You made it. Nowhere. Nowhere. And we're going to need to repeat that again today. And so when we're talking then about zeal, zeal is what takes place inside of us in order to accomplish all of these things. Okay, so you're there in Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And we're going to realize that this idea of serving the Lord is actually so very key to zeal. This word translated zeal, by the way, is not where we get our English word zeal. This is perhaps a little better translated diligence. Diligence or eagerness. So he is challenging them to be diligent. So never be lacking in diligence or eagerness. And again, eagerness is not an emotion. It's a desire. It's an attitude. It's like a focus of the heart. We come to the next line, and now we discover where we get our word zeal from, okay? Though technically not this form of the word, we'll get to that in a moment. This word is found in this idea of spiritual fervor. Keep your spiritual fervor. Church, listen to me tonight. Keep your spiritual fervor. Don't let the devil rob you of your spiritual fervor. That word fervor is this word. It comes from this word zeo, okay? Zeo. And it literally means to boil or burn. This word zeo is the foundation to another word, zelao. And zelao, that actually is where we get our English word zeal from. Such as in 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire, zelao, eagerly desire, have zeal or be zealous for spiritual gifts. We are asked to be zealous for spiritual gifts. Church, this year, be zealous for spiritual gifts. Long for them. Eagerly desire them. Not for selfish ambition. Not so that, hey, I prophesied last week. No. Because it's not about you. It is about the Spirit of God who gets the glory. And you are privileged to be used by Him. That's it. But eagerly desire them. Why? Because you want to serve the Lord. And we're going to come back to this idea, church. Serve. That's at the heart of zeal. Zelao. The verb that this word comes from is zeo. That's what we just read here. Fervency. Spiritual fervency. Actually, in Acts 18:25, we encounter this word zeo, which means to boil or to burn. It's like a glowing ember in you. And it's spiritual. Burning in you. We see it in Apollos, in which Luke describes him as a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Verse 25, Acts 18, it says, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. This idea of zeo, this idea of fervency. And spoke with great fervency and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Doesn't mean he wasn't saved, but he did not understand Christian baptism. So later he gets baptized in water. Saved, now he needs to be water baptized. So he is. And you may remember Aquila and Priscilla brought him aside. It seems just the Greek word implies that they actually bring him privately, more than likely to their home, and they instruct him in the way of the Lord on this. But he is a man in which his spirit boils. It burned. It glowed. All right. So we're kind of creeping a little bit closer and unwrapping this word zeal or fervor or passion. And then we go to Luke chapter 10, 27. I'm just going to read it to you. It says this. Are you ready? You probably know it by heart. Love the Lord your God with a little bit of your heart and with a little bit. Your version doesn't say that? What word does your version have? All. Wait. You mean we have to love God with, like, all of our heart? That's right. Thank you. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. You hear this word repeated four times. All. Everything. We're going to come across this word in just a moment, wholeheartedly. This type of love is not an emotional word, though I'm going to tell you right now that if you truly love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, you will be emotional about it at times. But you may not always. It doesn't mean the love isn't there. There are times in which the romance in a marriage may not be burning as it did in the very beginning. It doesn't mean the love isn't there. Same thing with passion. As a matter of fact, when I'm speaking with guys, I generally don't use this word love too much because it's hard for them to connect with it. They generally think of love being an emotion. And so I use the word passion. And they understand passion because it's something that comes from the will. They give themselves to something they're passionate about. So all Sunday afternoon, they're watching NFL football. No, I'm just kidding. So this idea, though, of love, it's from here. It's not the, just feel like love today or loving. No. How many times have you heard a sermon and it just ignited something in you? But after 2 days, maybe it was an evangelism. I am going to evangelize, or I'm going to pray more. And 2 days later, the whole week, you're not evangelizing. You're not praying. And you begin to wonder, whatever happened to that? And it's because in that message, your emotions got ignited, but your spirit did not, or at least not enough. Zeal. Remember when Jesus went to the temple and he took a cord several cords to form a whip. And he said this, zeal for my house consumes me. We're going to get into that a little bit more next week, I think, or the week after. But this idea of zeal, it's not just that Jesus was angry. There was something inside of him that we're going to see in a man by the name of Caleb that we're going to look at that was just ignited in Jesus' heart, and he defended the very purpose for the house of his God, his Father. And so he drove them out. He was zealous. The zeal consumed him. Church, here's my prayer for all of us this year, 2026. May the zeal of the Lord consume us. Consume us. Fire burns. It consumes. And when that Spirit of God consumes, it's like that fire and it ignites something in us. But church, don't think that because maybe tomorrow morning you wake up and you really were wanting to have a quiet time, spend time with God in the Word and in prayer, and the desire just is not there. Let God get a hold of your heart more than your emotion. The emotions will follow. That's generally what emotions do, but not always even. So let's look at this. What is this loving with all? What happens to that love, that zeal, that passion, when it, whatever happens to it? Maybe we're misunderstanding zeal. So let's look at an example of Caleb. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. We're going to look at three things with regard to Caleb, but before we get to that passage, we're going to look at three things, a little word. I'm going to read it to you to give some background. Numbers 13, verses 26 to 33. They came back to Moses and Aaron, and that is the spies. There's 12 spies, one from each tribe. Caleb and Joshua represent Judah and Ephraim, respectively. All 12 spies from 12 tribes come back, and they give a report. So they come back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. So that would be just south of the tribe, what later became the inheritance for the tribe of Judah. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. It was amazing. I didn't read that passage. You can if you want. Huge clusters of grapes, etc. and so on. Truly a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 27. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Again, that is an idiom. It does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But perhaps the most tragic word in the Old Testament. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very strong, very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Anak was a giant. His descendants, the Anakites, were giants related to the Nephilim. We'll find that out in just a few verses. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb, so he's the first to speak. He speaks before Joshua, it appears. Caleb silenced the people. Can you just feel the murmuring amongst the people? And he quiets them before Moses. So he even speaks before Moses does. And said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, absolutely can do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't. What did Caleb just say? We should. We can. What's their response? We can't. We can't. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of a great size. We saw the Nephilim. You remember the Nephilim, Genesis 6? I would venture to say that apparently their genes somehow were spread amongst the eight in the ark, recessive, whatever it is. That's my speculation. And so afterwards, though it took centuries, now pops up in people in the land of Canaan. Huge size. Goliath would fit into this category. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in their eye, in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Verse 2 of chapter 14, it says, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. What have you done? You brought us out here to die in the desert. We need to go home. And then it continues on, excuse me, with verse 6. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were there, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us,
He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only, listen now, church, only do not rebel. To not go into the land, to not seek to take it would be rebellion. You see this? Disobedience against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Remember before it said they'll devour us. No, 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 no. We're going to gulp them down. Their protection is gone. I don't care about the size. Do you hear that in there between the lines? Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. He's not with them. He's with us. It is time for their sins to be reckoned upon them, for them to be called to account. Their sins, apparently, Genesis 15 had said that their sins had not reached the full limit. And now it had. And now Israel would be the arm of God's judgment or justice. And they must obey. I'm not going to get into any more reasons than that, but here they are. And they're saying no, and God, and he's saying, don't rebel. We're going to swallow them up. Their protection's gone. The Lord's with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And he spoke. Oh, he spoke. For 400 years, church, Israel as a nation had been waiting for this very moment. And now, giants, huge cities, fortified, can't do it. We're going home. Wow. Egypt, for many of them, was their home. I get it. They lived there for 400 years, but no more. That was slavery. That is like Christians saying, you know what? Life as a Christian is just so hard. It was so much easier not following Jesus. And you know what? I am not going to disagree with that. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to go through hard times. God's greatest desire for you is not that you are a success in the world's eyes, but that you're a success in his eyes. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's his goal for you. That's his goal for you this year, 2026. He's going to plant a zeal inside of you to accomplish that. Just as Jesus said, the zeal for the house of the Lord consumes me. May it consume us this year. 2026. Skip over now to verse 24. God basically has laid out judgment in the intervening verses. 40 years. Technically 1 year at Sinai, 38 years wandering, 1 year when they come back to Kadesh Barnea, 1 year to scoot around Edom and Moab, take the land west of the east of the Jordan River, and then cross the Jordan. That was 1 year. 1:38:1. 40 years. He says, 10 times you have disobeyed and tested me. You're not ready. But, church, listen, but, verse 24, but, because my servant, who? Tell me, church. Caleb. Here we go. Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Now, he's not excluding Joshua. Joshua becomes their general, their leader, after Moses. But Caleb was the first to speak. And so God wants to focus on this. First thing, he's a servant. Do you see that in the text? He's a servant. The servant says to the master, not my will, but yours be done. The will of the people, based on fear, was let's go back home. Let's go back into slavery. Oh, trust me, they probably
some of them might make it back as slaves. The rest would probably be killed. The entire Egyptian army died. And by what we can tell, as we cross-reference in the scriptures, Pharaoh died as well. They're going to be killed. They do not understand. The servant says, no, I'm not going to allow emotions and desires to lead me. I will lead my emotions and desires. That's what the servant says. Regardless of how hard it is, church, for 2026, I am going to share with you, if you want to take it as a prophetic word, so be it, but it's going to be based on scripture. For all of us, at certain points, it will be hard. I'm 64. 64 and a half, and I have yet to experience a year that was easy. No problems. And if the problems weren't out there, they were in here. Problems. We encounter them. And those problems can act as a dam to block or discourage or put out the flames of zeal. Loving God with all. You see, it is not about what we want. It is about what God wants. So 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, I asked you to, let's make a list of some of your goals. The servant says, okay, God, these are my goals. It's not that those goals are wrong. I pray that it's because God put those goals in your heart that you wrote them down. But many times my goals were just not the Lord's goals. And I didn't find that out until I realized that I didn't even come close to accomplishing them. Try as hard as I may. And many times he redirected me to do something else. Like Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow, you failed as a quarterback. You never made it. I mean, 1 year, great job. But he failed the rest of the years. Never made it. And it's because God was redirecting him. He was doing something in his heart, preparing him for what he's doing now. And even now, God may be doing something, preparing him for something more. Not like he's running for president. I'm not suggesting that. But something more. But you know what? What is it that God... I can't see Tim Tebow as president. Sorry. What is it that God is wanting to form in you this year? That's his top priority. Servant. Be zealous, even if God changes your direction. Just like he had to with Tim. Many of us, you've experienced this. The second thing I want to see is Caleb was a man of a different spirit. That's a literal translation, by the way, of the Hebrew. He had a different spirit. What spirit did the people have? Did the 10 spies have? It was a spirit that said, we can't. It is a spirit that was discontent and grumbled. It was a spirit that looked at the physical and were overwhelmed by it and said, we can't. Therefore, God can't. That's how the world thinks. That's how Christians many times can think. Church, we do not walk by sight. We walk by, help me out, faith. There you go. That is Caleb right there. Faith. That's the different spirit that he had. It was a spirit of faith. This zeal, it's getting rid of fear. It's conviction. It's an attitude, that sense of devotion. Devotion to, listen now, if you're taking notes, write this down. Devotion to truth. Truth. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. That was Caleb's thinking. That was his spirit. That was his zeal speaking against all 10 spies and those who were emotionally getting charged up and murmuring and grumbling, and he silenced them. This is what God said. Church, listen, we can. We can, regardless of the naysayers, regardless of their lack of fear, regardless lack of faith, regardless of their fear, we can. And he even goes on to so far as to say, oh my goodness, listen to this. He will lead us into that land. Just don't rebel. Don't be afraid. Because we will swallow them up. I love that. We're going to go in there and we are going to devour them. Church, did that happen? Oh, it absolutely did happen. Absolutely did happen. What didn't happen, though, was when they took the majority of the land and then they divided it to the tribes. The book of Judges recounts this. They went to their tribes and that's when they had problems. For the most part, they started off well. Read Judges 1. But after that, they became weary and they were robbed of their zeal. And they compromised. They slipped into what I call survival mode. Let's compromise. You know, let's work a deal out here, guys. You can work for us. We'll, you know what? You serve us. We'll pay you. This is going to be a great business deal. And that's what they settled for. And God said, no. They will now be thorns in your sides. Why? Because they started off well, but they were robbed of their zeal. Next week, we're going to look at how do we safeguard that zeal. Joshua 14:7. Caleb says, he's about the initial campaigns, it lasted about 5 to 6 years, okay, to take the land. They're now distributing it to the tribes, and Caleb, being from Judah, is going down. He's going to take Hebron, which, by the way, if you might remember, became the first capital under David for the kingship. He was there 7.5 years and then went to Jerusalem. This is that Hebron. Hebron was the land of Anak and his descendants. There were giants. And Caleb, I just love his conversation with Joshua in Joshua 14. He says, I'm 85 years old. When Moses promised me this land in Hebron, I was 40, now 45. But I feel just as strong now as I did then. Oh, Lord, please. That's what I want. Give me that kind of an attitude and strength. 85, man, when I'm 85, I would love to say, you know what? I'm just as strong as when I was 40. And just as strong as when, now he didn't say when he was 20, just so you know. I'm just kidding. But that would be great, right? In Joshua 14:7, he says this to Joshua. I brought him back, the Lord back, Moses back, rather, a report, listen, according to my convictions. Now, the Hebrew word here literally is heart. According to my heart. See, this is where the zeal starts. It's in the heart. It's something that burns. It's this attitude. It's this disposition. It's this facing. It's not this turning away. And church, I'm just going to let you know right now. I can't tell you how many times my zeal has plummeted. And I allowed it to tank. And I set myself up. We're going to need to, over the next couple of weeks, 1-2 weeks, we're going to need to look, how do we keep that from happening? But for him, he said, I spoke out of my convictions. What we just read here in Numbers 14, it was birthed from his heart. Birthed from his heart. Why? Because he had a different spirit. This faith that burned in him. I think sometimes it's best to understand spirit, like in this case, not necessarily the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to preclude that, but it's an attitude. Now, if you do a word study on spirit, you're going to find sometimes that word spirit means attitude. When our spirit gets crushed, this attitude, this fervency, it's crushed. Anyway, he has a different that. Heart. The bottom line is that it is rooted, this heart, this attitude is rooted in truth. Church, I'm just going to let you know right now, if you want to ignite your zeal, you need to root it in truth. Root your mind, root your heart in truth. And keep meditating on it. And I'm going to get into this a little bit more last week, so I'm just going to say that. Come back to the truth. Root your zeal, which will impact your emotions later, but root your zeal in truth. That is what Caleb did. God promised. You know, it's interesting. They looked at the Anakites and they said, we can't. Do you remember Saul, King Saul, when he goes down into the valley of Elah and the Israelites are facing the Philistines? And who's standing in the valley challenging him? Do you remember his name? Goliath. There we go. There's Goliath right in the middle. And Goliath breathed out threats. And it says, and King Saul, first of all, it says his army fled. The Israelites fled. Because I guess he was doing one of these, you know, come on, like this. And they fled. They backed up. Saul, it says, was filled with fear. Let me just say this. When King Saul looked at Goliath, he compared him to himself and ran away. When David looked at Goliath, he compared him to God and ran to him. Do you see the difference? When you're encountering an obstacle, don't think about, oh, they're just too big for us. They're going to devour us. Well, whose side are you on anyway, right? So if we understand with this understanding truth of who God is, my God is bigger than Goliath. He's bigger than these Anakites that live in Hebron. Or if then Kiriath Arba is what it was called. But he's bigger than them. I don't need to be afraid. What are you facing? What are the obstacles to these goals? To you growing in Christ? To you fully serving the Lord this year, 2026? What are those obstacles? Call them down. That's what zeal does. And it's rooted in truth. God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So give yourselves to telling people about Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that everyone you share with is going to come to Christ. As a matter of fact, maybe none of them do. How's that going to make you feel? The job is just too big, God. I can't change their hearts. Wow, what a truthful statement. You can't. Because God asked you to simply obey. That's what he asked you. That's what the truth is. Go and make disciples of all nations. Look at your workplace. Make disciples of the people in your workplace, in your family. Any unbelievers, seek to make disciples of the people in your family, your neighbors. Pray for them. Ask God, give me a plan. Give me a strategy. How do I reach these people? Let this consume you, because that's what zeal does, right? Let this consume you in 2026. That means think about it like a lot. Like all the time. Like with all your heart, all your soul. All. The different spirit is a faith fueled by truth that abandons complaining, that argues we can't. We serve God with that kind of a faith, rooted in his promises. Zeal says, I may have failed to accomplish my goal, whatever those goals in 2026 you wrote down, but I obeyed God. That's what zeal says. And I pressed. I didn't give up. I pressed in again and again and again. I love the movie Rudy. If you remember him, a short guy trying out for the Notre Dame college football team. That was him. In a physical context, that was him. Pursuing, pressing, short. Probably not a whole lot of skill. And he worked at it for 4 years. Until finally, I'll let you watch the movie. Finally. Adoniram Judson, in the late 1800s, you've heard me share the story before, he goes to Burma, and his goal is to evangelize the Buddhists. And so for 5 years, he's sharing the gospel as much as he can, learning the language. You know how many people came to Christ with his preaching of the word? Zero. And he was discouraged. And he's just crying out to God, Lord, you called me here and I'm obeying you. If that's all that happened, he would say to Adoniram Judson, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy and be ecstatic about how obedient he was in the face of no fruit for 5 years. But at the end of 5 years, a gentleman by the name of Clifton Bew, who had been convicted of murder. I don't know if he served his time. I can't remember that part. I don't know if he changed his heart. I don't remember that part for some reason. But Adoniram Judson hires him to work on the compound and begins evangelizing. Clifton Bew gives his heart to Christ. Clifton Bew asks him, have you ever considered reaching the Karen instead of the Buddhists here that you've tried really hard for 5 years and just saying? The Karen? So he introduces them to the Karen. And there's so many things that happen, church. That ignites a time in which tens of thousands of Karen come to Christ each year. When he goes back, when Adoniram Judson goes back to England, it can't be. That just cannot be. And Clifton Bew was his mouthpiece. So often, tens of thousands came to Christ. And it didn't stop there. It began spreading to one tribe after the other. If you've never read Eternity in Their Hearts, I'm going to encourage you to do that. You'll read their story. So we actually had a young lady, her dad works with the Karen in Thailand. Same tribe. 120, 30 years later. Adoniram Judson was passionate for the Lord, and he saw no fruit. No fruit. Can I ask you, have you given up? Or is your goal truly to obey? Because the third thing here that he praises him for, you're a servant, you're a man of a different spirit, and you follow me wholeheartedly. That word wholeheartedly just simply means fully. Fully. Followed him fully. Remember I mentioned two weeks ago, in which Jonah won 120,000 Ninevites. And it seems very apparent from what Jesus commends him for that they were truly 120,000 that truly repented. No hypocrisy, they truly repented. But he had a bad attitude and he did not fully obey the Lord. Even at the end of chapter 4, he admits it. 4 chapters are given to Jonah. Another man, 4 chapters in Genesis are given to, but he obeyed the Lord fully. Fully. That's what it tells us. And Noah obeyed everything God told him to do. Noah did not see 120,000 that we know of come to Christ. In his preaching, which probably lasted for decades, and I would venture to say probably as much as 120 years, preaching righteousness, his family came to Christ, or his family became believers in the one true God. His father Lamech died 5 years before the flood. His grandfather, Methuselah, died the year of the flood. Where were the others? They would have been welcomed on the ark. And yet, you know what? God told Noah, build this ark, bring all these animals, yada, 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 and your wife, your 3 sons, and their wives. That was a clue. Noah, being a preacher of righteousness, only your family will make it. Not a huge revival. And yet, I would venture to say, Noah will be receiving more rewards in heaven than Jonah. Why? Because he fully obeyed the Lord. That is what zeal does. Years and years of preaching, little to no fruit. Adoniram Judson, 5 years, nothing until Clifton Bew. What are you giving yourself to? What is your mission? See, mission is at the heart of zeal. You cannot be passionate about nothing. You're passionate about a cause. This is what God's called me to. I'm going to love him and I'm going to serve him. So how are you going to do that? What is your mission in 2026? What's your cause? Sow into your wife. Sow into your husband. Raising your children. Impacting co-workers. Helping the helpless. The poor. The widows. Seeking revival. What are you giving yourself to? And church, I'm speaking from experience here. I have allowed my zeal to fade many times in the face of little to no fruit. We're wired for that. We want to see success, right? It stokes the flames. But what do you do when there is little fruit? What you're striving for, so little of it. Adoniram Judson kept preaching. Noah kept preaching. Regardless. Why? Because it was all about obedience. He was on a mission to obey the Lord. He's the servant. He's not the master. Your will be done. This is what you've called me to. This is what I'm going to do. In the face of disappointment, this is what I'm going to do. What are you giving yourself to? Let your zeal for these causes impact your emotions. Let them do that. Just don't build on that. Safeguard that zeal. We'll look at that next week. You know, I know for myself, and I'm going to... Yeah. There were two men at Parks Lincoln of Longwood. They worked right next to the bay I worked at. They did. I'm not going to get into what they actually did, but it was a service that Parks Lincoln of Longwood only had for 6 months to a year. And they faded it out. Just wasn't working for them. But these guys that were, it was a package that actually applied the package onto the vehicles. I had an opportunity to this one gentleman to share the gospel with him. Had ate lunch with him, grabbed time, called him to Jesus. I never saw him give his heart to Christ, and he left. The next guy was an atheist. Bitter atheist. God gave me an opportunity to share the gospel with him many times. He had many questions. And I saw his heart softening, and then one day I never saw him again. I was disappointed. I never had an opportunity to lead either of those young men to Christ. And I just have to say, God, I cannot allow that disappointment to keep me from obedience. So God, please, I'm discouraged right now. Church, disappointment, that comes. That comes. It doesn't mean you're not zealous. It doesn't mean that you're not following the Lord. It doesn't mean that you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It just simply means that right now you're disappointed. But a righteous man falls, and what does he do? He gets back up. And some of us, that's what we need to do. We need to get back up. Like David, we need to be giant slayers. And I'm going to just tell you right now, hang out with people who are zealous. Let your zeal impact others. Do you know how many giants this timid King Saul slew along with his entire army? Zero. Do you know how many David and his army slew? Five. Zeal is contagious. I just want to leave that with you. There's a little bit more I wanted to say, but we're done. I want to challenge us. I want to encourage us. This is what zeal is. Let's give ourselves to this. Let God stir it up in us. Don't give up. Never, 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 ever, church, give up. And God is going to say to you at the end of the age, well done, good and faithful servant. Stand with me.